We talked this morning about the idea that of us walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord and things that were involved in doing that and making sure that we live holy and righteous lives, that we want to be holy as He is holy. We want to be righteous and godly people. But that also brings us to a place where what happens if I fail to live up to the standard that God has set? That certainly is a possibility and certainly is a true statement about all of us. Romans 3 and verse 23 specifically indicates that we all have failed to do that very thing, to live up to God's standard. But once I've made my life right with Him, once I've been obedient to the gospel, once I have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, what if I fail again? That's what I want to talk with you about this evening a little while. And I would remind you again that God sees all and He knows all. So the idea of trying to hide it would be foolish, would it not? That's exactly what we find in Genesis, the third chapter, when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and then realized they were naked, and then they hid themselves when God came to talk with them. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. They tried to hide from God. You can't hide from God. He knows all. He sees all. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 4 and verse 13 said, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Talking and speaking of God. Jeremiah 16 and verse 17 says, "My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from My face, nor is their iniquity concealed from My eyes." God sees it. God knows about it. Sometimes I think about that in the respect that God knows about it before I'm ready to do it. It just seems, at least in my mind, something that comes to my mind when I'm thinking about it. It's almost God's ahead of me when it comes to this. He's already knows where I'm headed. And I need to keep those kind of things in mind. It'll help me. I think that's one of the things that will benefit me. God sees. God knows. I'm going to be tempted. We know that we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tested. We talked a little bit about that this morning. The very fact that the world hates us. And they want to see us fail. And so they're going to do everything in the power. I don't know about you, but I've worked with enough individuals in my lifetime to know that when you're trying to keep from cursing or not being involved in some particular thing, they're going to do their dead level best. I remember some fellows I worked with who took a woman's underwear and put them under the seat of the vehicle, the company vehicle that I was driving home. Of course, my wife found them. That was for what purpose? To create difficulties and hardships for me. People are like that. That's how much they dislike righteousness and holiness. That's how much they hate those who try to live their lives as Christians. And so we need to appreciate that God sees all, that God knows all. He knows what's going on and that we are not going to be able to hide any of those things from Him. Our failure may cause us to feel shame. And in fact, I believe that it should cause us to feel shame. And we should not try to hide it. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." I want you to think about that. The person who tries to hide his transgressions, whatever they may be and from whomever you may be trying to hide them from, it's not going to prosper. It's not going to be successful. First of all, God already knows about it. And it's very possible that whoever you may have transgressed against in this world will find out about that. But He who confesses that and forsakes those actions, that is, he quits doing it, finds compassion. That's the kind of God that we serve, and we should truly rejoice. We should truly be thankful that that's the God that we serve, who is not looking to destroy us in a devil's hell, but rather he wants us to correct our lives and be right with him so that he can save us in his heaven. The psalmist in Psalm 32 in verse 3, David says here, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Let me just ask you, have you ever done something, committed some sin, and in the middle of the night you wake up and that's the only thing that you can think about? That's what your mind is focused on. I've done this terrible thing. I need to do something. God, what am I going to do? That's the idea that I think David's talking about. Your sin just eats away at you until, like he says, my body wasted away. He was having health issues, I would say, from that. Through all my groaning all day. You see, hiding it only makes things worse. It doesn't take care of anything. And in fact, we need to realize that Jesus wants us to bring those sins to him so he can heal us. He does not want us. In fact, that's the reason he went to the cross. That's why he died. That's why he shed his blood, is so that we could be healed. We have been given this assurance, John says in 1 John 1 in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful assurance that when I do fail, all I need to do is take it to God, and he will be faithful and righteous and will forgive every sin I ever commit. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. We are also, in fact, encouraged to confess our failures to other Christians. In James 5 and verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And I think when you look at this, he's talking about me taking and confessing my sin to someone who is righteous, to someone who is living a godly life. Because that prayer, that man can pray and God will hear him. He might not hear me because I'm a sinner. And some sins, in fact, we need to realize that some sins that we commit may be of a very sensitive nature. And as such, you just can't tell every Christian. That's a sad thing. But it's also a true thing that some Christians aren't mature. There are Christians that are weak in certain areas, and the sin that you may have committed, you may not want to confess it to some of those. But what you should do is confess it to someone who is spiritually mature, to who lives a godly life, and that you can trust to keep that information, that particular matter, safe. Maybe one of these days we'll get past all this coughing stuff. Take your sin, confess your sin to one another, pray for each other. In fact, I think the idea here of the righteous man praying for someone who has sinned is the very idea of them calling on God to help you in living your life and overcoming the temptations that you face. And not just asking for your forgiveness, but for your help, for God's help. Praying that God will help you in the effort that you're making to live a righteous and holy and godly life. In fact, in Galatians 6 and in verse 1, it says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. And in fact, a reminder here that we need to be careful. Those that you go to need to be remember that they need to be careful, because they also could be tempted into sin as well. But if someone's caught in trespass, you that are spiritual. Here is the idea of that individual who is spiritually mature, who lives a godly life, helping you to make your life right. The proverb writer also says in Proverbs 11 and in verse 13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. And so if we're going to confess to one another, then we need to be sure that we can trust that individual to keep the matter to themselves. All Christians should. But you need to be cautious in doing that. And I hate to have to say that, but that is true. And in turning to Jesus, we need to let him cleanse us and remove the guilt of our sins. In fact, the almost the entire chapter of Romans 6 deals with this aspect of things, this idea of Christ cleansing us. In particular, as you begin this chapter back in verse 3, talks about our baptism, and then in verse 5 and 4, if we have become united with him in the likeness of death, certainly we also in the likeness of resurrection. And knowing this, that our old self was crucified. I think it's important for us to remember that when we were buried in the grave of baptism, that we crucified the old self. We need to leave the old self buried in the grave of baptism. Too often we want to resurrect the dead man. We need to leave him buried. He stinks. And we need to leave him in the grave. That's where he belongs. And I think that's an aspect of this that is so important for us to realize. It goes on here. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. You've been freed from sin. Why would you want to be entangled again in it? So remember that you've been freed. Baptism freed you from sin. Don't be tangling yourself again in those things. Verse 8, for now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but life that he lives to God. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. God has given us grace, mercy, so that we can be freed of sin. Confess those things to God, and he will set you free from those things. In turning to Jesus, in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, it says, remember, that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in order for this to be going on, we need to also trust that God will provide help in overcoming sinful practices, the sinful practices of the past. Maybe we were involved in sexual sins of some form or other. He does provide fulfillment for those desires within marriage, but not outside of it. Genesis 2 and verses 21 through 25 focus on the idea that that's where those desires are to be fulfilled. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 2 through 4, I believe we probably read this passage this morning, but because of immorality, each man is to have his own wife and each woman to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband doesn't have authority over his body, but the wife does. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 3 through 5, Paul goes on and says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God." And notice he says here very clearly that we're to abstain from these things to know how to possess our own vehicle, knowing our own body. Is what he's talking about. To possess it, to have control over it in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. And we need to trust God because God has provided for every need and desire that he has put within us. In Romans 13 and verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." If you're hungry, then you should work. That's the aspect. I think this is something that Jeff talked about last week, the idea of working so that we can have, and not only so that we can have for ourselves, but so that we can have to give to someone else. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Not only is he able to take care of his own needs, but he's able to share with someone else who may be in need. God has provided those things so that we can take care of the desires of the flesh. And we certainly desire to feed the body, do we not? Sometimes we feed it a little too much, maybe. We can trust that God will not allow us to face temptation, which we cannot overcome. I think that's an important thing to keep in mind as we face the trials and the temptations of Satan come about in this life. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, very familiar passage, "No temptation has overtaken you, but as such as common to man." That just simply means that it's a temptation that everybody faces. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Not going to allow you to be tempted beyond your capabilities. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We just got to open the door and find the way, don't we? We've got to look for it. We need to be like Joseph. Look for the door and escape from the temptation. And maybe we may just have to ask God to give us the strength to deal with what we're going through. God does allow us to be tested. Think about it. In Genesis 22, Abraham has a son, a very special son, a son that had been promised to him for a long time, and that is the son of his old age, not till he's 100 years old. Now God says to him, "Take this son, your only son, take him to this mountain and offer him there as a burnt offering." Is that a test? I guarantee you, as a father, that is a test. And what do we find? Abraham gets up early in the morning. He gets the things that are necessary. They put him on a donkey, and he takes two servants with him and the boy, and they go to the mountain. At the base of the mountain, Abraham takes the wood off of the animal and the fire. He leaves the two servants there with the donkey, tells them that he and the boy are going to go worship, and they will return. Now, talk about a positive attitude. You've been told to take your son on this mountain and offer him there as a sacrifice, and you tell your servants, we're going to go up here and worship, and then we're going to return. That's a positive attitude. They go on the mountain. Now, you're the father. Think about it, being the father of this boy. And the boy says to you, Father, there's the wood, there's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Son, you're the sacrifice. Abraham says, the Lord will provide. And the Lord provided. An interesting statement is made here by God. Now I know you will obey me. Some of the testing that we face is so that God can see in us what he expects to be in us. That's the kind of man that Abraham was. The psalmist in Psalm 11... In Psalm 11 and verses 4 and 5. Psalm 11, verses 4 and 5. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God tests men. He tests the righteous, and he tests the wicked as well. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 17 and verse 3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. God tests our hearts to see where they are. Now, I don't know that God needs that information, but that's clearly what God is saying when he speaks these things to Abraham in Genesis 22. In Isaiah 48 and verse 10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Will you endure? Will you overcome? In James 1 and verse 3, James writes, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Do you ever pray for patience? When you pray for patience, just know you're going to get troubles. Because the only way to get patience is to deal with difficulties, to deal with hardships. That's the only place patience comes from. And so if you don't want difficulties, then don't be praying for patience. Just keep that in mind. We must see that we also are being transformed. I think we talked a little bit about this morning as well. The idea of being transformed. That's what's taking place within each of us. Some of us are further along in the process than others, but we all are being transformed. And in the process of being transformed, there are going to be some glitches. And those glitches are the things that we need to take care of with God, those sins that may hinder our transforming. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul writes, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. From one form of glory to another form of glory. We're being transformed. And we need to remember that in this process of transformation that is taking place. In fact, in Philippians 3 and verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or I have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You see, it's not perfection that I do on my own or that you do on your own, but the Spirit working within us to sanctify us and to set us apart for God's holy purposes. Romans 15 and verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentile, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit involved in all of this. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. We are being transformed into a new creation, a new creature. The idea that is encouraged here. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We need to keep focused on that idea of new things have come. The old things have been put away. Something new is here. And we need to work on that just as the Holy Spirit works with us in accomplishing that. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. You see, when we have received the gift of purification through the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ, we are to keep ourselves pure and to live holy lives. We're to remove that old man of sin and put on the new man of righteousness. Holiness changes everything about our life. Our speech, our habits, our moral actions, and how we deal with temptation. When we fail in this effort, we can correct those things by confessing it to God who cleanses us and to others who will pray for us to receive strength from God. That's what we do as Christians. That's what it means to be a child of God. We have the greatest of all blessings bestowed upon us before any of us were ever alive, the death of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our holy and righteous God and Father, You have called us to live holy lives which reflect Your holiness. Forgive us when we fail, Lord. Help us and give us strength to overcome when we face those temptations. Help us to bring glory to You by the way that we live, by the way that we walk and talk and work and think, how we fulfill our desires. Fill our lives with all Your good ways. Help us, Lord, to be holy as You are holy. In Jesus' name, amen. If your life is not what you need it to be tonight, we would encourage you to make that change right now while you have the opportunity. We just simply don't know when we'll have another opportunity. Who knows, we leave this building and we'll never return. Something stops us and we move from this world to the next. The opportunity is now. Today, Paul says, is the day of salvation. The hour is right now. That hour might not come. If you need to correct your life in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand to sing and sing the song that was selected.